Okay, so tonight we have lesson number 11 of Pilgrim's Progress, and we'll go to that map again and kind of refresh ourselves as to where we are now. We're right about here, okay? Bypath Meadow, Doubting Castle. And Doubting Castle and Giant Despair, it's like the most horrific time in the pilgrimage of Christian. It's really, really, he wants to die. Okay? He wants to end his life because he's such a failure, right? And maybe we feel like that sometimes. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you again for this book, how it reflects on your word and our pilgrimage to heaven. And Lord, it's only by your grace that we will get there. And we have to look to your grace, Lord. And if we do go out of the way, like Pilgrim and others, Lord, we can come back. If we look to you, Lord, you are willing to pardon the backslider. You're willing, Lord, to help us return to that straight and narrow path. Because there is only a straight and narrow path that leads to heaven. The broad road leads to destruction. Lord, help us to be on that narrow path, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. All right, so let's go back a little bit. We all start out in the city of destruction, right? That's how we all start out, under the wrath of God. Right? Pilgrim read in the Bible that his city would be destroyed by fire. So he made his journey out. The evangelist told him to go this way. He fell in the slough of despond. He listened to Mr. Who over here and went up to town of morality. Who did he listen to? Mr. Worldly Wise Man said, "There, you can get your burden off some other way. You don't have to go the way evangelist told you." And he almost died. That's what we talked about, Tommaso. That's the law, Mount Sinai. Okay, you cannot be rid of your sin through the works of the law, through the works of the flesh. So he repented. He went back. He came to interpreter's house, like in the narrow gate. Interpreter showed him many things. He came to the cross, and his burden was loosed. It fell down to the empty tomb. He made his way from there, now with his parchment and a robe and a song in his heart. Here he met, before the hill difficulty, he met who? Who remembers? They're climbing over the wall. What were their names? Formalist and Hypocrisy, right. They did not want to come through the narrow gate. We'll get to heaven for praise and glory. And one of them went this way to destruction, the other went this way to danger, and they were never heard of again, right? So a pilgrim made his way up hill difficulty. As you remember, he slept in the arbor. He was just supposed to sit and rest. He slept. He lost his scroll. Came up to the lions. He looked for his scroll, which was his assurance, his courage. He lost it, and he had to go back and get it. Came to the lions. They were chained, and he walked through to House Beautiful, where he received the armor of God. After getting the armor of God, he came down to the Valley of Humiliation, where he met the devil in a severe battle, where he was knocked down for a while, but took his sword, lost his sword, grabbed it, and said, "Rejoice not against me, O my enemy," and thrust him in, and the devil fled. Then he went through the Valley of Humiliation, which was difficult, and coming out of that, he spied another believer called, who was it? Faithful, right? And together they went into Vanity, or Vanity Fair, and where they are sorely tempted to love the world. Okay? And there, Faithful was martyred. He was killed. Christian escaped, but there were some people in the town that saw their behavior, saw them stand courageously, saw the burning of Faithful, and they became believers. And one of them was Hopeful. And so out of Vanity Fair, Christian meets Hopeful, and they come here along now to this place. They met Demas and the silver mine, and we'll pick this up from here. Right? After they met Demas and his silver mine, and remember Paul said, "Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world." Right? And Demon enticed them, come on, dig for treasure here. Right? It's dangerous. No, it's not dangerous, he said, but they did not listen to Demas, and they went on. And they came across this statue of whom? Lot's wife, okay? Who, having left Sodom, the wicked city, she looked back, okay? And Jesus himself warns us not to look back, okay? Because She looked back for the stuff she left behind, all her belongings, her friends, her good times. She's now without a house, without a roof over her head. She's going to have to live in a tent for a while, maybe. She left many of her possessions back there. And so she looked back with covetousness. She looked back longing to be back there, right? And the scripture says we don't want to look back in that longing way. We can remember from whence we came, but don't look back with a longing heart for your past sin, because you're going to turn into a pillar of salt. You're going to turn hard in your heart. So we're going to pick up where we sort of left off last time on page 122 and 123. And we're going to look at the dialogue again between Christian and Hopeful as they came upon Lot's wife. So Christian says, "Ah, my brother, this is a seasonable sight." It's at the right time we see this pillar of salt. "It came opportunely to us after the invitation which Demas gave us to come over to view the hill lucre." What's lucre mean? Money. Filthy lucre, money. Okay? The Bible calls it filthy lucre, filthy money, right? "And had we gone over to Demas as he desired us, and as thou wast inclining to do, my brother," because it was Hopeful who said, "Hey, let's go check out that silver mine," right? And so he says, "As if we had gone over as you had wanted us to, my brother, we had, for aught I know, been made ourselves like this woman," like Lot's wife, right? Even though they weren't looking back to the city of destruction, they were looking to the side to the silver mine, right? The end would be the same, right? Whether they go back, whether they stray to the left or right, the end would be the same. They must keep going down the straight and narrow. "We would have been same like this woman," Lot's wife, "a spectacle for those that shall come after to behold." Right? So Hopeful says, "I'm sorry that I was so foolish, and am made to wonder that I am not now as Lot's wife. For wherein was the difference betwixt her and me, mine, her sin and mine? She only looked back. I had a desire to go see." So he equates his just desire to see what was in that mind to her desire to look back. Right? "Let grace be adored, and let me be ashamed that ever such a thing should be in my heart." Okay? So as we study this book, as we study the Word, we have to ask ourselves, what is in our hearts? Okay? What do our hearts long for? Okay? Do they long for the world? Do they long for sinful things? Well, we must deal with them. We must check them, okay? Let's go on, page 123. Christian then said, "Let us take notice of what we see here, this pillar of salt, for our help for time to come. Let us not forget Lot's wife," see? That's why Jesus said, "Remember Lot's wife." Never forget what happened to Lot's wife, okay? Remember Lot's wife. "This woman escaped one judgment, the fire that came down upon Sodom. For she fell not by the destruction of Sodom, yet she was destroyed by another." As we shall see, she's turned into a pillar of salt. And this applies to Christians. You know, we give up one sin, and then another sin gets us. Right? I'll give up drinking, I'll give up swearing, you know, and then we fall into another sin. Right? So it doesn't matter. You give up one sin, and then you embrace another sin, you're like Lot's wife. Okay? We have to forsake and abandon all sin, right, to make this journey. Not that we don't stumble, because we're coming upon that place where Christian and Hopeful go astray. Okay? Even after all of this lesson they've learned, they still go another way. Right? And so let us learn. Okay? Let us take notice of what we see here. Then Hopeful says, "True, and she may be to us both caution and example. Caution that we should shun her sin, or a sign of what judgment will overtake such as shall not be prevented by this caution." In other words, a judgment that you will not avoid if you avoid the caution. Okay? So if you don't take heed to Lot's wife, you're going to end up like Lot's wife. Right? That's what he's saying there. Okay. Hopeful says, "Doubtless thou hast said the truth. But what a mercy is it that neither thou, but especially I, am not made myself this example, like Lot's wife. This ministers occasion to us to thank God to fear before him, and always to remember Lot's wife, to fear before him. Remember, some months ago I did a sermon on the fear of God, right? And I used the illustration of the Grand Canyon, right? Two or three people fall into the Grand Canyon every year. In fact, just last month, someone fell into the Grand Canyon and died, right? Thousands of feet fall. Most of the people that fall into the Grand Canyon are drunk, right? They've been partying, they've been drinking, they get very bold, they go to the edge, they dance around, they laugh, they fall in, right? Two or three people every year fall in. There are signs up, there are ropes up, there are barriers, okay? Don't cross the barrier. People cross the barrier, okay? People do crazy things, right? The only way to, when you look at the Grand Canyon, have you been to the Grand Canyon? Who's never been there? Never? Okay, you got to go once in your life if you can. You know? When you see it, it's not only awe-inspiring, it's fearsome. Okay, you don't want to get too close, you fear it. It's this huge hole, feels like you're being sucked in. Right? That's how I felt. Right? And the only way to really enjoy the Grand Canyon is to fear it. Okay? If you don't fear it, you're going to fall in. Because the people who get drunk and they step over the guide wires or the warning signs, they're the ones that are going to fall in because they don't fear. Now, there was one of these extreme parachutist guys, they wear these suits, you know. They have wings like webs.
Spider.
Yeah, and they dive off cliffs.
Yeah.
Well, he was doing it for years. He dove off the cliff. He didn't do it right. He hit a number of times. He survived, broke every bone in his body. And they said, why did this happen? He goes, I stopped fearing. I stopped being afraid, he said. And that means I'm not cautious. I've done it so many times. Oh, I'm so good at this. I'm so great at this. Nothing will happen. You stop fearing. So we want to fear God. And that's the point I'm trying to make here. Fearing God, Jesus said, don't fear them that can kill your body, but fear him, God, who can cast both body and soul into hell. So we want to maintain the fear of God. As we maintain the fear of God and walk soberly and righteously, like if you're walking along the Grand Canyon carefully and soberly, you're not going to fall in. Because you fear falling in, you won't fall in. When you stop fearing and start getting cocky, then you're going to fall in. And so fear of God is not departing from God, it's departing from evil. It's walking carefully, walking circumspectly, as the Bible says, being sober-minded, right? Being serious. Right? So when we walked along the Grand Canyon, except for a few occasions where I had Erica and Michael step back a little bit, okay, take a picture, okay, we walked seriously. All right? So, pilgrim and hopeful, after they are warned by Lot's wife, let's fear God, this could happen to us, right away, the way gets rocky and rough. Okay? Right away, God puts them to the test. Okay? And we read there, but the river, that's the river they were drinking from, resting by, and the way for a time parted. In other words, the road and the river began to separate. Okay? Now the road became something that they had not experienced before. At which they were not a little sorry. That means they were very much sorry that they were now traveling from the river. Yet they durst or dare not go out of the way. Now the way from the river was rough and their feet tender by reason of their travels. So the souls of the pilgrims were much discouraged because of the way. That's the reference to the book of Numbers. We'll look at that reference in a moment. Okay. Now Bunyan uses scripture here. Their soul was much discouraged because of the way. Not just their feet were sore, but their souls were discouraged. The way is too hard. Wherefore, still as they went on, they wished for a better way. Okay. Now right here is their first error. They wished for a better way than God had led them. There is no better way than the way God leads. Even when he leads through the rough places, there is no better way. Do not look for an easier path to heaven than the one God has called you to. Right? Because you must bear your cross and follow him. Right? So here they start making their first error. They wished for a better way. Lord, isn't there some better way than what you've outlined for us? No. Is there any better way than what Scripture gives us? No, there is no better way. But people look for it. Christians look for it. Now a little before them, there was on the left hand of the road a meadow. And how that looked nice to them. You know, the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. And a stile, which we showed you last time, we'll show you again. That's a ladder going over the wall to go over into it. Of course, the devil always has a means for you to stray, right? Just as when Jonah wanted to flee the presence of God, he went down to Joppa, and he found the ship going to Tarshish. Well, Jeff, wow, there's a ship here for you. Okay, of course. The devil's going to have some means of conveyance for you. If you want to stray, he'll help you, right? And so he has it all set up for them, a stile to go over it. In fact, after they come back, after their ordeal in Doubting Castle, they put a sign up here of warning, okay, at that stile. Right? And that meadow was called Bypath Meadow, right? In other words, a bypath. It's not the direct path, it's a different path. Then, as you see, then said Christian to his fellow, if this meadow lies along our wayside, let us go over into it. Now remember, this is Christian. It was Hopeful who said, hey, let's go look at the silver mine. Okay? And Christian said, you almost led me astray there. Now it's Christian who says to his fellow Hopeful, if this meadow lies along our way, let us go over to it, right? There's no difference, in a sense, okay? What lies in their heart here? What was lying in Hopeful's heart when Demas said, come just look into the mine, the silver mine? A desire for wealth, okay? And what does the Apostle Paul says? Those that want to be rich will fall into the snare, okay? Those who just want to be rich will fall into destruction. Let me read that to you, because my quoting scripture has fallen into disarray, to say the least. They that want to be rich, this is 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9, they that want to be rich, not those that are rich, fall into temptation and a trap, into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, and that was Demas, Paul said, he left me loving the present world, they have erred from the faith. Okay? That means they were in the faith, and they erred from the faith, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, says the Apostle Paul. So Hopeful wanted just to look in. That's all it takes. Just look in, okay, to that silver mine, and you're going to be trapped. Those that want to be rich. And here, Christian, not wanting to be rich, had no inclination for Demas' silver mine, no desire for it, but yet he had desired now for an easier way. Okay? If this meadow lies along the way, let us go over to it. Then he went to the stile to see. And behold, a path lay along by the way on the other side of the fence. And there was a path there, not just a meadow, but a path. Wow. This was all nicely arranged for them. It is according to my wish, said Christian. Here is the easiest going. Come, good Hopeful, let us go over. Okay? And so that is the beginning of the most terrible time in Christian's life, even more horrible than the river of death, which he goes through later. That's the stile, if you remember. Okay? That is a ladder. It can be made out of wood or stone or something else, I guess. God said to his people Israel through Jeremiah the prophet, should you not fear me? There's fear again. Remember, Pilgrim and Hopes said, let's fear God. Okay, hey, we see, look what happened to Lot's wife. Let's fear God. That's why Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. So we have that fear of God. It's healthy fear in us, right? Don't lose the fear of God. Right? Should you not fear me, says God to his people? They stopped fearing God, and that led to all manner of idolatry. Declares the Lord, should you not tremble in my presence? I made the sand a boundary for the sea, an everlasting barrier it cannot cross. The waves may roll, but they cannot prevail. They may roar, but they cannot cross it. But these people have stubborn and rebellious hearts. They have turned aside and gone away. Turning aside from the straight and narrow. Going to the right, going to the left. Let's just review some of the things that Christian and Pilgrim said to each other when they came to Lot's wife, right? Hopeful said, let me be ashamed and that ever such a thing should be in my heart, that should be, okay? Not here, in my heart, okay? And then Christian said, for she fell not by the destruction of Sodom, yet she was destroyed by another. Okay? All right. So you guys aren't in Sodom. You don't want to go to Sodom, but be careful. You can be destroyed by something else. Okay? And that's why Christians have to be careful. You know, we really like to bash homosexuals. Homosexuality is a sin, right? Well, you bash homosexuals, yet you might be something in your own life that can cause you to be destroyed. Okay? Not everyone in hell is a homosexual or an atheist, right? And so she fell not by Sodom, not through homosexuality. Sodom was known for its homosexuality, yet something else destroyed her. Okay? Just looking back for her stuff. I don't think she had a girlfriend back in Sodom, right? A lover. She just wanted her stuff, right? True, said Hopeful. She may be to us both caution and example, caution that we should shun her sin, or a sign of what judgment will overtake such as shall not be prevented by this caution. If we don't shun her sin, if we don't take caution by her destruction, we too will be destroyed. Again, we just reviewed what they had just said to each other. Hopeful says, doubtless that thou hast said the truth, but what a mercy it is that neither thou, but especially I, am not made myself this like this example. This ministers occasion to us to thank God, to fear before him, and to always remember Lot's wife. So here they are saying, let's fear God, and they stop fearing God. Okay. And so Bunyan footnoted there from Numbers chapter 21, that the soul was discouraged because of the way. This is it here. About the Israelites, they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. Okay? And the south, the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. Right? And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? In other words, hey, isn't there an easier way? God, why have you led us down through this place? Isn't there an easier way? Isn't there a bypath meadow? Is there another way to get into the promised land than the way you have sent us now? And this is after God said you will wander for 40 years. Right? They didn't like that. You're going to wander for 40 years. Isn't there another way? No. This is what I'm disciplining you with. 40 years of wandering. Right? To die in the wilderness, for there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loathes this light bread, the manna that God gave them. So we see God's grace here in that he did not destroy them all at once. He could have just swallowed them up in the earth, as he did the other people who spoke against Moses. And he even gave them bread and water every day. He took care of them. He loved them, right? But he had to discipline them.
Manna from heaven, right?
Manna from heaven, yes. Also called angel food. Whether angels really eat that or not, I don't know, right? Albert Barnes, commentator, says, the Israelites, they were thus for some days in the Arabia, a mountain plain of loose sand, gravel, and detritus, which is small pieces of granite, which though sprinkled with low shrubs, especially near the mouth of the wadi, that is a ravine, usually dry except in the rainy season, and the courses of the winter torrents, furnishes extremely little food or water and is often troubled by sandstorms from the shore of the Gulf. Hence, the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. Little pieces of granite they're stepping on. Okay? Water torrents through the wadis, okay, when the rainy season came. And you know that, right? How do most people in the desert die? Do you know? They drown. You say, no. Yeah. The number one cause of death in the desert is drowning. How can that be? You go through a slot canyon. Erica, Dale, when we were in Utah, Lake Powell, we went through slot canyons. Okay? The deserts are full of slot canyons. Okay? They're dry. You can walk through. When it does rain, very rarely, since the ground does not absorb the water and there's no foliage, the water rushes into the slot canyons, and people that are in the slot canyons are washed away and they drown. Okay? So it's a fact that the number one death in the desert is not dying of thirst, but drowning, having too much water. That's kind of ironic, right? Yeah. So that's a wadi. A wadi is like a slot canyon, right? And you had the winter torrents, little food or water at times, sandstorms, okay? And that's why their soul was much discouraged, right? And that is why Bunyan quoted that because the way was hard for pilgrim and hopeful, Christian hopeful. Alan Redpath said, "For every discouragement has been allowed to come to us in order that through it we may be cast in utter helplessness at the Savior's feet." So important. In other words, God could have sent an angel there. He could have had evangelists there. Remember how evangelists snatched a pilgrim from off Mount Sinai. How evangelists rescued them later on from the flatterer. Okay? He could have sent evangelists. No. If this is in your heart to find an easier path, if you reject the path that I have chosen for you, I'm going to let you suffer. You're going to learn from that. Okay? You're going to learn from that. You're going to be discouraged. And again, Christian was so discouraged when in the prison, he said, "My soul longs for death. I'd rather be strangled than live." That's how discouraged he was, right? For every discouragement, and we'll look at what discouragement is in a moment, "For every discouragement has been allowed to come to us in order that through it we may be cast in utter helplessness at the Savior's feet." Okay? And that's where Christian and hopeful ended up in Doubting Castle, in the dungeon, where they were beaten severely by giant despair. They had one place to go, to the Savior's feet. All right, let's go to page 125, 126. So Christian says, "Hey, this way looks good." Okay? Hopeful says, "But how if this path should lead us out of the way?" Now here we see the sin of presumption, okay? Of assuming. Christian says, "That is not likely." It should be likely. "That is not likely," said the other. "Look, does it not go along the wayside?" So hopeful, being persuaded by his fellow, okay? Be careful of being persuaded by another Christian to take an easier road, right? Whole churches could do that. Let's take an easier road to heaven than the one the Bible teaches us, right? Let's not carry the cross. Let's not live a holy life. Let's find an easier path. And there are friends who will dissuade you from going the straight and narrow path. Don't listen to that. Okay, so hopeful, being persuaded by his fellow, by Christian, went after him over the stile. When they were going over and were got into the path, they found it very easy for their feet. Okay? And withal, they, looking before them, espied a man walking as they did, and his name was Vain Confidence. Right? Confidence in self, confidence in nothing, not in God. So they called after him and asked him whither that way led. He said, "To the celestial city." Another liar that they met. Okay? "Look," said Christian, "did not I tell you? By this you may see we are right." Wow, we found someone, he's lying to us, but you know, it must mean we're on the right way. They didn't think he was lying, right? So they followed, and he went before them. But behold, the night came on, and it grew very dark, so that they that were behind lost the sight of him that went before. So Christian and hopeful lost sight of Vain Confidence. The way was easier. So when the devil promises you an easier path to heaven, it will be easier, except it won't lead to heaven. Okay? It won't lead there. It'll lead to giant despair. Okay? And we read in Acts chapter 27, something happened to the Apostle Paul that parallel to this. The Apostle Paul was on the way to Rome. He was a prisoner. He said, "Sirs, I perceive this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only to the lading of ship, but also of our lives. In other words, let us not set sail from here. Let us winter here. Nevertheless, the centurion, who was in charge of the Apostle Paul and the prisoners, believed the master, that's the captain of the ship, and the owner of the ship, more than those things which were spoken by Paul." Right? So who are we going to listen to? Right? The apostles or the centurions, the masters, the owners, the big shots, the CEOs, right? Who've conquered the world, right? Or the Apostle Paul, who was in chains, okay? And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, right? I mean, sailors like a good nightlife, right? And it was not commodious to winter in. It was a small port. There probably weren't a lot of stores open. There might not have been a red light district for them to visit. It was not commodious to winter in. It wasn't, you know, they'd be stuck there all winter with nothing to do. Hey, we'll be bored silly. We don't want to do it. So the more part means the majority. Again, be careful of the majority. Even in Christianity, sometimes you have this sweep of action of people follow a majority. Wow, look at that church. Look at this movement. They follow it. May not be right. May be wrong. So the more part, the majority, advised to depart from there. If by any means they might attain to Phinehas, and there to winter, a better city, more fun, more action, okay? If by any means they might attain to Phinehas, and there to winter, which is a haven of Crete, and lies toward the southwest and north. And when the south wind blew softly, okay, you know, follow the bouncing ball, right? Let's sing that song. Used to be songs on TV, right? Follow the bouncing ball. When the wind blew softly, when Christian and Hopeful stepped on that green grass off the rock, they said, ah, we've attained our purpose. We now have found an easier path. Right? So Paul warns them, do not sail. We're going to be hurt. This is bad news. Let's stay here. The majority said, no. We've got the owner saying, I got cargo to sell. It may rot here. I can't. I got to get rid of it. I've got to make money. Whatever reason, when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing from there, they sailed close by Crete. And then that's when the storm came. Not long after, a great storm came, and the ship was destroyed. By the grace of God, all the lives were saved. But that's what happened to Christian and Hopeful. Okay? They thought they were going the right way because they had someone ahead of them saying they're going to heaven, and their feet were comfortable, but it wasn't the right path. Right? Always check your path. Right? So let's look at discouragement. Okay? Discouragement has been called Satan's greatest weapon. Right? So we're not going to go into Doubting Castle tonight. That'll be for next week. We're going to look a little bit about discouragement. Right? We all face discouragement. All right, what is discouragement, or what does it mean to be discouraged? Okay, number one, to deprive of courage. It's a lack of courage. It would take courage for Christian and Hopeful to continue on that stony path. Okay? It would take courage for them to have sore feet, bleeding feet, okay, tired feet. It would take courage for them to put up with the pain. To deprive of courage, to deprive of hope or confidence, to dishearten and to dispirit. And that's exactly what happened to those two, right? They lost their courage, they lost their hope. This way can't be right, they thought to themselves. To dissuade, usually followed by from, to be dissuaded from doing something, right? So their feet were sore, and on the other side of the fence, which the devil had prepared for them, which God allowed them to go, but the devil prepared for them, prepared the stile, sent vain confidence there as well to dissuade them to go the right way. It also means to obstruct by opposition or difficulty, to hinder. Right? So that's what it means to be discouraged, to deprive of courage, hope, confidence, to be disheartened, okay, to lose your inner strength, to be dissuaded from doing something that God wants you to do, and to be obstructed, right? To be hindered from doing something God wants you to do, which is following the narrow path, no matter how difficult it becomes. In the scripture, we have many great men and women that became discouraged. I'm just going to give you a few examples, right? Joshua, right? Alas, Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all? To deliver us into the hand of the Amorites. To destroy us? Oh, that we had been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. Now remember, the Israelites wanted to go back to Egypt. Okay? All the way back to slavery. Joshua was saying, I just want to go on the other side of Jordan again. Okay? Why? Because the Amorites, or the people of Ai, okay? The Jews sent in 3,000 or 4,000 soldiers for a small group. And the small group defeated them. And therefore, Joshua said, why did you bring us over here? To be defeated? better for us not to cross the River Jordan. He was discouraged. So even men like Joshua can be discouraged because of defeat. If you've ever been defeated in your spiritual walk, you get discouraged. That's why the devil wants to defeat you, right? To get you discouraged, to lose heart, right? To lose courage, to lose confidence in God. He wants to discourage you. Preacher Jonathan Edwards said, the children of Israel would not have been 40 years in the wilderness if they had held their courage and had gone on as they set out, but they were of an unstable mind and were for going back again to Egypt. Otherwise, if they had gone right forward without discouragement, as God would have led them, they would have soon entered and taken possession of Canaan. The abundant life Christ has for us, the life flowing with milk and honey, is the life flowing with the living water, the Spirit of God. And the devil would dissuade us from getting that, having us go back into the world, which will never produce the fruits of God in us. And so we can possess the abundant life of Christ, but we must not be discouraged. We must go the way God calls us to go. It's not an easy way. It's a very difficult way. That's why it takes courage. That's why we are to encourage one another. Encourage one another means to help courage, give courage to that person, right? Not discourage them. Exodus chapter 5, Moses was discouraged. Joshua was, the Israelites were, Moses was. Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? You notice now what discouragement does, okay? In the case of Moses, Lord, you're acting evil towards us. Okay? Why is it that you have sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he has done evil to this people, neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. He's finding fault with God. That's what happens when we lose our courage, we lose our hope, we lose that spirit. That we think this way is too difficult, God, you don't know what you're doing, you're even evil. So here, he calls Pharaoh evil, and he calls God doing evil. Okay? From the lips of a great man of God. Okay?
Who said that?
Moses.
Moses.
Yeah.
I didn't know that.
Moses said that.
Uh-huh. Oh, wow.
Yeah. Discouraged. Okay? Not condemned. Okay? He's still a man of God, but he's falling into despair, into discouragement. Right? And I'm sure he later regretted what he said. Okay? Again, why hast thou so evil entreated this people? And then he calls, he says the evil that Pharaoh has done.
What does entreated mean?
Brought upon this people.
Oh, okay.
You know, why have you brought evil upon this people? Right. In other words, what happened was Pharaoh made their bondage more bitter. Okay. Pharaoh was not going to let them go, and so he treated them even more evilly. And so Moses now is blaming God. God, you told me to go to Pharaoh. Now what? He's clamping down on us even more.
Taking it out on them.
Yeah, taking it out on the Israelites. See? And so Moses blames God for it. So again, that comes out of discouragement. So when we're discouraged, we blame God. We find fault with God. I want to take you to 1 Kings 19. This is the prophet Elijah. Elijah just had called down fire from heaven, consumed the altar, killed the prophets of Baal, and then Jezebel threatens to kill him, as he killed the prophets, and he runs. Okay, and he's scared. He's discouraged. He says, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he says, I'm all alone. He wasn't. God said, I still have what? Was it 700 knees? Was it 700 knees that haven't bowed to Baal? All right. So feeling alone sometimes, as Elijah did, would cause a person to be discouraged, right? Pastor Stephen Cole of the Flagship Christian Fellowship gives us some ways to overcome discouragement, biblical ways. Number one, to overcome discouragement, we need a fresh encounter with God's Word, right? We must go to God's Word. Why? Number one, or A, God's Word confronts our sin. Okay? If you're discouraged, it could be because of sin in your life, right? Because you chose an easier path. Because you were dissuaded from the right way. Because you were defeated by the devil, right? Maybe because of sin, you're discouraged. So God's word confronts our sin. B, God's word confirms his grace if we repent. So God doesn't just show us our sin. He says, if you repent, I'll pardon you. So God's word confirms his grace if we will repent. This is how we overcome discouragement. C, God's word reorients our priorities under his lordship. In other words, our priorities. What was the priority of Christian and hopeful when they went astray? What was their priority? Their feet. Okay? That's all. We want more of a comfy walk. Okay? That was their priority. Okay? Hopeful almost looked into Demas' mind because his priority was, wealth. Won't hurt. Okay? God's word reorients our priorities under his lordship. And D, God's word shows us how to live in a manner pleasing to him. Okay? So, to overcome discouragement, we need a fresh encounter with God's word. It will reveal our sin. It will confirm his grace if we repent. It will reset our priorities. Okay? To show us how to live a life pleasing to him. Pastor Cole goes on to say, number two, to overcome discouragement, we need to get back to work for the Lord. Okay? We must be active in the work of God. Right? He said, a woman came into his office once for counseling, and she was very discouraged. And he said, well, what is your ministry? She goes, what? What is your ministry? I don't have a ministry. Well, that's why you're discouraged. You think about yourself all the time. Right? If you don't have a ministry to other people, you're thinking of yourself. You're going to be discouraged. You need a ministry. Okay? One cause of discouragement is that we become self-focused, says Pastor Cole. Often that self-focus generates self-pity and self-justification for why we quit serving the Lord. With Elijah, we begin to say, I have been very jealous for the Lord. That's what Elijah said, remember? We just read it. I've been very jealous for the Lord.
Zealous.
But everyone else has forsaken your covenant. And I'm the only one that loves you. I'm the only one that's serving you. I'm the only one doing this. I'm the only one, That's pride too, right? I am left alone and they seek my life to take it away. That kind of self-focus prevents us from seeing the needs of others and ministering to those needs. So have you ministered to anyone's needs this week, okay, so far, right? What is your ministry? Is it for self? Pastor Cole said, number three, to overcome discouragement, we must persevere in the face of opposition. Okay? You must not give up. You must not seek an easier path. And fourthly, to overcome discouragement, we need to trust the sovereign God that's God over all to accomplish his will through us. We must trust him. He is sovereign. It means he is Lord over all, right? He is still in charge, right? He hasn't lost any battles. We lose the battles. He hasn't. So we must trust in him. He will accomplish his will through us, okay? So if his will for us is to go this way, he will accomplish it. He will help us through it, right? He will give us the peace. He will give us the comfort. He may even soothe our aching feet if we need it. Right? Or give us a place to rest. Okay? But do not go to the right or the left. Do not seek an easier path than that which God has ordained for you. Right? Oswald Chambers said, our discouragement arises from egotism. That's a hard one to swallow, right? We've all been discouraged. I have. Comes from egotism. Love of self. Discouragement is disenchanted egotism. The heart knocked out of what I want. A saint cannot be discouraged any more than Jesus Christ could be, or he shouldn't be. He shall not fail nor be discouraged. Why? Because he never wanted anything but his Father's will. Jesus never was discouraged. He never lost courage. I mean, how much courage would it take to go out being stripped naked and nailed to a cross? All the courage in the universe, right? To die such a shameful, horrible, wretched death. Right? And yet he never lost courage. Okay? Even in the garden, he prayed, Father, not my will, but thine be done. In other words, if it's possible, he didn't lose courage. He was saying, Lord, what is your will? Your will be done. He never wanted anything but his Father's will. We become discouraged because we do not like being told the truth. We look only for those things that will quicken and enliven us. And those are the things that make us happy. Things that will pamper our feet. Okay? And because we are egotists, all right, we become discouraged. Here we see, again, as Pastor Cole was saying, we need to get into God's Word very much so. Here we see an example that the fisherman Peter was discouraged. Now, when Jesus had left speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your net for a draught, catch a fish." Simon answered and said to him, in discouragement, "Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing." Doesn't end there, does it? "Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net." At thy word. So Peter, who was discouraged, "We have fished all night and caught nothing," right, which is probably unusual. And it was no doubt the Lord chasing the fish out of their nets. You know, "Don't go near their nets. I got something special I got planned for these guys," right? "And at your word, I'll do it. At your word." Even though I... Jesus spoke the word. He said, "Do it." Gave a command. See? When he said, "Let down your net," it was a command, not a suggestion. "I command you to do it. If you do it, you'll be blessed." Okay? As we obey the Lord, we are blessed. And so, discouragement is overcome by the Word of God, by doing the Word of God. Right? Now, let's go to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. I'm going to leave that picture up there when we look to Scripture, if you have your Bible. Turn to Luke chapter 24. Jesus meets two men who are discouraged. They're walking back home. They've given up. They've thrown in the towel. They're done with Jesus. They're done following him. Many people have given up. Okay? They have turned back to Sodom. They have turned back to Demas' silver mine. They have turned away. Many have fallen away.
Pastor Paul.
Yes.
Is that when they came out of the tomb?
After his resurrection.
Okay.
Yes. Okay. And Jesus purposely disguised himself so that not physically, like he just kind of like did something to their eyes so that they didn't recognize him at first, right? So we're in Luke chapter 24, verse 13. "And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus," that was their home, "which was from Jerusalem a few miles. And they talked together of all these things that had just happened, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, and how that supposedly his body was taken." They did not believe in the resurrection. That's why they were discouraged. "It came to pass that while they talked together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were held that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communication are these that you have one to another as you walk together and are sad?" Discouragement always leads to sadness. It doesn't lead to joy. It leads to sadness. Okay? It leads to giving up. It leads to going the other way. Right? Their soul was much discouraged because of the way, so they wanted to go back to Egypt. They wanted to cross over the Nile to bypass Meadow. Right? "Why are you so sad?" "One of them, whose name was Cleopas," you know which one that is? No, we don't know. "Are you only a stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which have come to pass here, there in these days?" And Jesus said, "What things?" Okay. They said, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed, and word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. And we trusted," okay, here is what caused them discouragement. It was not so much the death of Christ, the arrest of Christ, it was what they had trusted him to do. Okay? So if you're trusting to do certain God to do certain things for you, that's the egotism, and he's not doing it, you're going to get discouraged. Okay? Because that may not be the way he's leading you. Okay? "We trusted," this is verse 21, "we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel." It's from Rome. Okay? From poverty, from sickness. That's why people fought. He healed us. He fed us. See? "You didn't follow me," said Jesus, "because I did miracles to show you I'm Christ, God, the Son, because I filled your bellies. That's why you followed me," he said. We want a Messiah who will put two chickens in every pot, you know, a new chariot in our garage, okay, take away all our headaches and our pain. That's what we trusted Jesus to do, to kick the Romans out, send them back to Italy where they belong, right? We trusted that it had been He which would save Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done, since He was crucified. Yes, and certain women also of our company made us astonished and were early at the tomb. When they found not His body, they came saying they had also seen a vision of angels which said that He was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre, went to the tomb, and found it even so as the woman had said, empty. And they didn't see Christ. Then said Jesus to them, O fools, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory? So in other words, Jesus knew He had to suffer. Right? When He said to the teachers in the temple, I must be about my Father's business at the age of 12. He knew what His Father's business was. Right? What He was being groomed for the cross. Okay? The Apostle Paul, when he was in Damascus waiting for his sight to come, to be baptized, right? God told the prophet Ananias, who was to come and baptize him and pray for him, God said to Ananias, I will show the apostle Paul, but Paul, his name was Saul, how many great things he must suffer for my name's sake. That didn't discourage him. In other words, here is the way you have to go. And so Jesus was groomed for the cross. Paul, on the first day of his salvation, was being groomed to suffer the beatings, the beheading, and all the other things he went through. And so Jesus said, slow of heart to believe, ought not Christ to have suffered all these things? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, now He didn't reveal Himself to them yet, but beginning at Moses and the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the scriptures. So He went through all the scriptures of the Old Testament concerning Himself, the Messiah. And they drew nigh unto the village where they were going. He made as though He would have gone further. But they constrained Him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And He went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as He sat at dinner with them, He took bread, He blessed it, broke it, and gave to them. Their eyes were opened, and they knew Him. It's Jesus. He vanished out of their sight. Then they said one to another, did not our hearts burn within us while He talked with us by the way, and while He opened to us the scriptures? And so these discouraged disciples who had thrown in the towel, were done with Jesus, considered Him a failure. That's what they considered Him. He did not measure up to what they expected. He did not do what they wanted Him to do. They now were filled with courage when He opened to them the Word of God. Okay? And they went back to Jerusalem. Okay? They rose up the same hour. And that's a dangerous journey to go from Emmaus at night, only 7 or 8 miles, at night, okay, no street lights, no taxi cabs. They went back the same night to Jerusalem, found the 11 gathered together, and said, the Lord is risen indeed. Okay? And our hearts burn when He opened the scriptures to us. So when you read the Bible, pray diligently, Lord, open the scriptures to me. Open the scriptures to me, and He will. And they lost their discouragement. They were now filled with courage to walk 7 miles at night, to go back into the city that just killed Jesus, and proclaim that He's risen, okay, full of courage. So next week, next Wednesday, God willing, we go into Giant Despair's castle, Doubting Castle, where they are beaten, and where they want to die, okay? And because of discouragement, that's how bad discouragement can be, okay? My soul chooses strangling rather than this life, quoting Job, because okay? Job was discouraged too, and all that he lost. Right? Any questions on this lesson today? All right. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you. And you do allow discouragement so that we might come to your feet for courage and admit, Lord, how weak we are. We are prone to discouragement. We are prone to despair. Lord, in our hearts still we find an interest in Demas' silver mine. We find a longing, a wishing for an easier way than you have called us to go. And our soul gets discouraged sometimes because of the way. We must bury ourselves in your word, in your promises. We want you to open scripture to us. Make yourself more real to us. Let us know, Lord, that no matter how difficult the way is, you are with us. You haven't forsaken us. We can trust you, Lord. We can trust your provision. You will see us through. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.